I'm going to sit down and teach. I don't think I've done it much. I've never done it in the auditorium, so I'm like totally freaking out. If it was a boat, I'd feel more comfortable. What I'd like to do today, I was going to actually take us to Psalm 78, but we're not going to go there today. I'm actually going to go through, if you'll excuse me a second. I'm going to change this so that we see everything the same, so I don't have to look. In fact, I might just turn this way so I can at least act like I'm looking your way. Okay. I'm going to just show you a little bit of what I do when I study. And the idea is so that you can, I think, in a general way, understand how to study the Bible. But also what it takes, it's probably easier than it looks in some ways, but it's also much harder than it looks. I don't have a PowerPoint, sadly enough, but I wanted to show you basically from my tools or what I create when I do this. I've done this before to some degree, but I'll show you what I've done. But it's going to relate to what we talked about this morning, just the study part of it. So what I do, first off, you see, I don't know if you probably can't even see the titles, but this is my Luke folder. I think we're on like number 40 today out of Luke. We've already had 40 sermons out of Luke. So rest easy, we're in chapter 7. There's 24 chapters. Jordan will have grandchildren. But actually, it really depends on how fast we're going. It starts getting more chronological as you get toward the end again. But I honestly am not in a hurry to get through a book. The goal is to study what's there, and it relates to everything else in the Bible. So if you study one thing well, you're getting a lot of other things that are mentioned other places. What I do first is I just cut and paste, and I'll show you. This is what I have. I just start out with two columns, or it's a table, actually. And I start out like this. This is actually for next week, part of next week. We probably break it out into more than one message yet, because there's at least two different topics yet that are involved here. But I'll just put the Greek on one side and English on the other. What I call this behind the scenes, a Bible study. Okay, and let's just make it really big. Les, can you see that? Is that big enough for you? Okay. Les is my buddy. He's my brother and my buddy. Okay, and there's three steps, and these are oversimplified steps, but they're still major steps. But I'll put a number here so you can see it. But number one is observation, when spelled correctly. And what is there? And many of you have had this before, and it's not original to me. The second is interpretation. It'll fix itself, I think. What does it mean? And the third is application. What does it mean to me? Okay? So there's three questions here. Maybe I'll capitalize these so that you can break down the question differently than the... I started out in IT, in the information technology world, teaching classes. So sorry. My very first class I taught was Microsoft Word. And I didn't know anything about Microsoft Word. So you studied it one day, and then you taught it the next day. So let's just put it. Okay. Okay. And we'll center it because Kevin can't say. Okay. So what is there? Now, what we're talking about here is, first off, we have to... I'm a firm believer that you need to examine the original language. What did we talk about today that made that rather obvious. What word? There was one word particularly. Yeah. And honestly, and I'll show you here in a minute, you have to start with not what you think it says, but what it actually says. And if you don't look at the original language, even if at the very basic level you're using what's called a Strong's Concordance, so that it gets Strong's Concordance, you look up a word, the English word, here in the Luke 7:23, it would be the word offense. You would look up the word offense because that's what the English says. Or whatever, you'd probably have to use the King James, but I think it's probably the same thing. And then you go to there, you find where it says that in Luke 7:23, and there's a little number to the side. I mean, it's that easy. You look it up, it's like a dictionary, it's in alphabetical order, you find the word offense, you go over and it gives a number. What language is the New Testament written in? Not a hard question. Greek, yeah. It's Greek, okay? The reason why, because I knew a guy in college and we had a joint study that we were looking at words for sin, right? And there's two dictionaries in the back of the Strong's Concordance. One's for the Old Testament, which is Hebrew. One is the New Testament, is Greek. Well, he was using the Old Testament dictionary for the New Testament, and it wasn't a good result. But you just look at the Greek dictionary, and guess what? All you need to know is the number, okay? All you need to know is the number. So you look up 1,243 or whatever it is, and you go there and you find out offense is scandalizomai, and it'll give you it in English. You don't have to know any Greek to do that. And then it gives you a short definition, okay? So that's one way to do it. It's very easy, and there's other tools. My brain is not working well because I don't use the tools as much anymore, but I use them religiously, not to use it as a pun. Vines, Dictionary of New Testament Words. You can look up, most of the tools anymore are geared to the Strong's Concordance number. Okay? So I no longer use the Strong's Concordance because I've been able to learn Greek, but I used it in an intensive way before then, and you can find out what you're looking at. Okay? It's very important to do that. Otherwise, you are assuming it's saying something when you don't know for sure. And people that teach from the text without first looking at the Greek or the Hebrew in some way, shape, or form, whether it's somebody telling them that or looking at it yourself, the chances of error are high. And you don't have to know any Greek or any Hebrew. There's a Vines for the New Testament. There's a Wilson's for the Old Testament. They're all geared toward words. There's the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. All of those are geared to Strong's Concordance. You don't have to know a lick of either Hebrew or Greek to be able to accomplish what is basic. You won't be able to interpret, but you'll be able to define what terms are used. So examine the original language. What I did, because I was taken back by the word scandalizomai. I'm like, wow, that's unusual. So I opened it up, my Bible study program, and I actually will create a document like this and go through them. I usually print it off because as much as I'm a computer geek, I'm an old person that would prefer to use paper. The younger kids have no idea. Paper's that thin white stuff you write on. But, the younger kids are real comfortable with computer technology. I like to sit down and mark stuff up, and it's not as easy on a computer. But I list the New King James is because that's what I study from, and then I also list the Greek text, right? Again, this is not something you would do, but I want you to understand what I do, okay? There's things to speed things up if you want. But Matthew has it a lot. By the way, scandalizomai is only used a couple times after the Gospels, only twice, which is rather interesting. Just little observations like that, but it's words that Jesus used. Okay, this is the verb form, by the way. It's used 29 times. I always put this down, a short definition to make to stumble. 29 times in 27 verses. So it only shows up how many times in all of the New Testament? How many? 29. Okay, I'm just interacting. I'm not trying to offend your intelligence. I'm saying that you're limited to that, but you're not fully limited. But then I'll go through. It depends on how long. If it's a word that's very common, I might look at just how it shows up in the book of Ephesians, if I'm studying in Ephesians, or Luke, if I'm studying Luke or something. But this, there was only 29 times, so that's all I need to look. It's the entire Bible. But notice when you start reading through it, it says, I'll make this bigger. Again, I'm not trying to wow you or overwhelm you or underwhelm you with, there it goes, okay. You can see that a little better. But notice here, the word causes to sin is what this translated. And the word sin is not there. They're using it as a word picture. But as you go through these, I have found that the Bible is the greatest context in which to find out what a word means. Rather than a dictionary. What's the difference between a dictionary and a context? Go ahead, Micah. Pardon me?
The context can describe more nuance to the meaning.
Okay, it gives a more specific meaning in that point. A dictionary gives you a list of meanings. It doesn't give you the meaning that it exists in, right? A context is required for a meaning, right? We've talked about this before. If I say even the word box, is it a noun or a verb? And you would say, Kevin, use it in a sentence. And I could say, well, this is not a true statement, but I know karate, but I would never box. What is that? Okay, it's the idea of a sport, right? Or at first you say box, well, I have cardboard ones of those at home. Or it could be a checkbox on a piece of paper. It's two-dimensional. Right? Or you could use it in a metaphorical sense and say, I've got him in a box, and he's not really in any box. I feel boxed in, you know, like that. So it's really the context of things that make a difference. But this is how the Bible uses it in a more specific way, and it helps you understand, as use Micah's term, the nuance of what the word really means, especially if it's like a limited number here. So causes to sin, and that again is metaphorical. It's not using it in a literal sense. It's saying it's causing you to stop. It's causing you to do something you shouldn't do. It's a trap. It's a snare. If your right eye causes you to be offended, causes you to stop, causes you to, it prevents you from making progress. Doesn't that make sense when you start talking through that? Pluck it out and cast it from you. Okay, so sin, yes, but really sin in the sense of stopping doing what God wants you to do. And that's repeated several times. Here's causes to sin. And we can do this fast because there's only so many. Here's a similar statement, not offended because of me, all right? It's a parallel passage from today. Here's one that it's translated, he stumbles, right? Yet he has no root in himself. It's talking about the four types of soil. Remember that? Luke 8, Matthew 13. We'll get to that in Luke 8, next chapter. But it says, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stops. He is caused to stumble. And he stops his forward progress because of trouble or tribulation or whatever. Okay, so it kind of helps you with that idea. Is it sin? Well, the idea that you're not moving forward, I guess you can say in a general sense it's not sin, but it stops your forward progress. They were offended at him. The people of Jesus' own country were offended. They didn't want anything to do. They stopped their affiliation or following him because we know him and we know his family. So there's a different context of the idea of offended. Offended, not really. You know, it wasn't like, oh, I'm, you know, my feelings are hurt. It wasn't that. It's like, you know, we don't want anything to do with it because we know who you are. We know where you grew up. We know your sisters, right? The Pharisees were offended when they heard this. Do you know that they were offended? They were taken back. They were stopped. Jesus wasn't big on offending, caring about offending people. Nevertheless, this is Jesus uses, lest we offend them. The idea of when they, Peter said, we're not paying taxes and people are starting to talk. And he says, you know, don't you know that the king doesn't pay taxes? Implying that he's the king. He owns the universe. He doesn't pay taxes to himself. But so that other people are not prevented, a cause to stumble by us not paying taxes, go and fish. There'll be money in the fish. Pay our taxes. Right? It's worth the extra effort to prevent people from being caused to stumble. Kind of a neat picture there. This one is broken up, but causes to sin. Remember this phrase, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. It's the causes to sin is the word. It's just broken up in there. But that's the idea. If you will, to discourage a child from following Jesus or to keep them from following Jesus, it's better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That would be the better option for him. Okay? Kind of a neat, that's a horrible thought, but I mean, it's not sin so much as causing the young one to stop following Jesus. Okay? That shows up a couple times too. This is another repeat of if your hand or foot causes you to sin. It's the word scandalism again. The word sin is not in it, but it's the idea of causing you to fall or stumble or whatever. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, he says. Same here. If your eye causes you to sin, same context. He talked about that twice in Matthew. It was pretty important to him. Many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Talking about the end times, Matthew 24 and 25. Many will, almost like on a relationship level, be broken apart from each other. Look at how long that word is. Scandalithesontai. That's all one word. Jesus said to his disciples, he's talking to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Okay? And again, think this through now just to understand what this word means. He said they would all stumble because of him the night he was betrayed. What happened? How did they stumble? Did they fall down and bump their knee? Is that what he was talking about? Yeah, they feared and fled, right? Instead of following, they feared and fled, and that was stumbling. They were caused to stop following him, and they ran away. Okay, so there's a picture, a very clear picture of what this is talking about. Okay, that makes you want to stop following Jesus, either physically, like these guys did in the garden, or figuratively, where you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're not attending a good church, you're not serving God. What is it taking to do that? He said, tonight, every one of you will be caused to stumble. And again, it wasn't falling down. You will be caused to stop following me, right? Quite a statement here. Now, here's Peter, Mr. Braveheart here. Even if all are made to stumble, it's in here twice, I will never be made to stumble. That's called famous last words, right? And again, it has nothing to do with following. He ended up denying Christ 3 times. Okay, that night. And by the way, he followed again from a distance for a while, but he ultimately stumbled again, and he did a good job of stumbling. Here's the soil passage again, and they tribulation and persecution arise immediately. They stop following. They quit following because of the tribulation or persecution. Here's Mark. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. His countrymen stopped in any way receiving him because he's from our town. We know who he is. So it's offended is maybe not the right term, but they were tripped up because of where Jesus was from. This is another one. Whoever causes... Now, instead of... Notice in Matthew it said cause to sin. Here, the same word is translated cause to stumble. Now, if you didn't know... If you didn't look up the word when you were comparing the two, you would think that it was two different ideas. It's the same word translated two different ways. Okay, and so it helps you understand that. There's another hand causes you to sin. Again, to me, that's not the best. That could be the result of stumbling or stopping, but that's not the exact meaning of the word. Foot again. Eye causes you to sin. So again, a lot of repetition here of parallel passages. All of you will be made to stumble. That's, again, even if all are made to stumble, I won't stumble. And here's the one we talked about today, is offended, is the word not is a separate word. Makarios is, let's see, who's not scandalized in me. Or by me. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and thrown in the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Or cause them to stumble, cause them to stop, discourage them from following Jesus in some way. I don't know the context of this, but does this offend you? Does it make you stop? I don't remember what the... John 6 is huge. You can see his 61 verses there. They were complaining. The disciples complained, and they must be Israel, right? Or us. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus told us stuff so that we would not be stumbled. Now, here's the only two that are past the Gospels. Therefore, if food makes my brother, and notice, it's kind of, you can see the whole idea of a stumbling stone or a makes my some brother trip up. I will not eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Okay? How many think Bible study is rather tedious? Yeah, it takes time. It takes rightly dividing the word. You have to go through this to understand things. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? We should relate to those that are caused to stop. We should take it personal when a believer is caused to stop because of our actions, right? Caused to stop following the Lord. Now, let me show you another one. I said there was a verb form. I also looked up the noun form. There's less nouns than there are verbs. There's 15 times in 13 verses. Here's one of the dictionary definitions. A scandalon, a noun form, something that impedes movement. As a bottom line, either as a trap that catches or as a stone that causes a stumble. Okay. This is at the end of time. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend. Okay, that actually resist God. How about this one? Jesus talking to Peter. He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Jesus called Peter an offense. What does that mean? What was going on there? Because this helps you understand the whole idea of scandal. You're trying to get me to stop what I'm here to do. Get behind me what? Who? Satan, right? You're trying to get me to stop doing what I'm here to do. You're an offense to me. You are a stumbling block. Get out of my way. Okay, pretty big statement there. Woe to the world because of offenses. And again, these are now, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Who's this talking about? You know, Antichrist here. It is impossible that no offenses come, but woe to him through they come. That's a similar statement. Now, there's a few more in the epistles that you see here. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. This is a statement for, let's see. Actually, it's a rock of offense is this one here. Stumbling stone is actually a different word. And a rock of offense, a rock that stops people in their tracks. That's who Jesus is. It's stated as a positive, as a good thing. He's a rock of offense. He's a rock that stops people in their place. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense. So the stumbling block this time is translated stumbling block here. There's four things. Romans 14:13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block, or this is how it's translated here, a cause to fall. Stumbling block is another word. It's proskama. That's the one that's used. Cause to fall. So think of a scandalon as something, it's a cause to fall. Okay, as translated in Romans 14:13. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions, dikastasias, and ta scandala, offenses. That break people up, stop things, okay? If we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews, a scandal, a stumbling block, okay? It's used here, it translates stumbling block, and the remember, the Greeks or the Gentiles, it's foolishness, morion, we get moron from it. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross is ceased. The cross is a stumbling block. Why is the cross a stumbling block? A cause for people to stop and not want to pursue. What's the biggest thing that people have to admit? Yeah, they have to somehow admit that they can't make it on their own, right? And in fact, the Bible goes a lot further and says, no, they're actually under condemnation. And I'm not that bad of a person. That's the average person is looking at that. If there is a God, I'll make it on my own to God. And that's the stumbling block, okay? The offense, the cause of fall. This is quoting the Old Testament, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's the same thing in Romans 14:13. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there's no cause of stumbling. And it's the whole cause for stumbling in him. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And so if we're loving our brother, we're not causing them to stumble. We're not putting something in the way that's preventing them to move forward. This relates to what Sean was teaching on last week. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put what? To place a scandal in the face of the ones of Israel to eat idolothuta, idolatrous things, and to commit sexual immorality. So those are the things I'm probably stealing Sean's thunder for later, but a stumbling block. What did Balaam do? He couldn't curse Israel, so he figured out two ways. Get him to sacrifice to idols, and it'll draw him away from God. It'll cause him to stop worshiping the true God, and get him to commit sexual immorality, which again will cause them to stop following God. Okay? So again, the understanding there of just key words. You cannot understand the text without at least studying the key words there. At the very least, like I said, look it up. But what is there? And it's the words themselves. You're not trying it when you're looking at the Bible, you're not trying immediately to say, this is what this means even. You're saying, this is what it says. And that's why at times we're pointing out the obvious. That's what number one is what is there? What, you know, there's two guys that went up and asked Jesus a question. Okay, what was the question? Here's the question. Okay, that's what was there. Now, interpretation is more, why did John do that? Because it doesn't tell you why. It only implies the why. So that's an interpretive question. Sorry, I'm just looking at my sheet real quick. Lots of notes, right? The thing I do also, and let me show you this. I just don't have this. I go through this and I outline it. Okay? A quick stand. Started great. So then I go through and I translate it. For me, this is what I do. And then I break it down into a logical outline of just text. It's just basic text. So I broke it down into what it says. So that's part of my observing what's there. As I'm translating, and this is the Kevin Super translation, if there is such a thing. But I highlight what's there, and I kind of outline it in a way that seems to make sense. Just like here's diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits. I listed them because it's a list, right? Same with down here. The blind ones are seeing again. The lame ones are walking. Leprous ones are being cleansed. Deaf ones are hearing. Dead ones are being raised up. Poor ones being evangelized. Okay, so I kind of go through that. I break it down. And that's part of observation for me, what is there. Okay? And then I mentioned the word studies. So the words themselves, word studies, look at how they're used in Scripture, and then also an outline of sorts. Before you really, by the way, my outline there didn't have any points in it. Okay, I haven't interpreted it yet. I've only fleshed it out as to what is actually stated. So that's my observation, what is there. Now, interpretation, so then I'll analyze the outline, okay? So I start looking, okay, and I broke it down into thoughts in the outline. So there were six boxes. There's one, two, here's the second one, third one, fourth one. And I haven't even given it a title or anything, but they seem to be talking about each about a separate idea. Just like this last one here, and blessed is he who may not be stumbled by me. Okay, is my literal translation. I had six boxes. So that means I'll probably end up with six main points, which I did. Not always, sometimes it's different, but. So then I start analyzing, what is this talking about? What is verse 18 talking about? And sometimes it's just stating the facts. Announced to John, the disciples of him concerning all these things. And again, that's literal, not good flow to it, but that's the way it says it in the word order it says it in. So then I start thinking, well, there's not a whole lot there. It's just that John's disciples reported to him. So that was my point. Okay, and that's an interpretive point. That's what happened. It's not telling what you should learn from it. It's just simply a statement of fact, okay? And then I went down the list. So analyze the outline. You want to look at cross references. What's a cross reference? It's not a reference to a cross. Yeah, other passages that talk about similar things. It might be a parallel. What's a parallel passage? What's the difference between a parallel passage and a cross reference? Parallel is usually talking about the exact same thing. You know, like we looked at in Matthew, he's talking, it's the same event, or it looks like the same event. Sometimes they're not. But other passages, and then cross-references is talking about generally the same topic, even if it's talking about scandals, right? This is where you might consult commentaries. I would never look at a commentary before I've done the first 2 points almost. Okay, because why would you not want to read a commentary to start with? Yeah, it tells you what the answer is. And maybe it's the wrong answer. Right? It's giving you a perspective, but you haven't looked at it, what it is. There's commentaries that it's like, it sounds really good, but when you go to the text, the commentary is completely wrong. It's overgeneralization, or it's saying something there. So the commentary is a check, a cross check, and to see what other people say, but you need to come to your own conclusions first before a commentary. There's just no way to do it otherwise, because you can find 3 commentaries, each with that says something different. Which one do you use? You can't even flip a coin because you have 3, right? You commentaries are not meant to be the end, and some preachers preach out of commentaries. They start with the commentary, and it's like they're not really preaching then. They're just sharing what someone else found out and what they drew for conclusions. So that's why the commentaries at this point, and again, it's interpretation at this point, not application. But what do other people say? I don't know if opinions is the word, and why do they say that? If they don't explain why, it's not a good commentary either. If they're just giving I've had boatloads of commentaries that just, this is what it means. Well, why is it what it means? Why do you say it means that? Why does it have to mean that? And if it doesn't say that, they're just giving you their ideas, and it's not really an analysis of the text. They're just making it up, you know. That's as far as they've gone. And again, cross-references will help you understand it some, but cross-references can get you into trouble too. Why is that? How is that? Well, rabbit trail, that's true. And I can identify with rabbit trails. Yeah, but I mean, it may actually not relate at all. Okay? So you're using this passage that you haven't studied the context on and saying it supports your idea here, and it may not have anything to do with that. So that's the danger of cross-references. I would suggest it's better to focus on the text that you have than to try and bring in a lot of cross-references, because it's actually dangerous to do that, unless you have time to study the context of the cross-references. Yeah. No, there's definitely different levels of commentaries. Though I would, again, bring it back to this, that it's better to work really hard at the text you're in than it is to read commentaries. I'm not saying commentaries are bad, and sometimes commentaries, I'll study through a whole text and then I'll read a commentary and it's like, well, you know what? They brought up something I didn't even think about, but it's true. It's right in the text there. Other times you could read a commentary and say, you know what? I was way off. You know, the commentaries are corrected too, but you can't just believe what you read, right? Isn't that true? Except on the internet. Everything on the internet is true, but because I saw a quote on Abraham Lincoln about that. So, you know, just because it's in a book or, you know, on a website or whatever, it doesn't mean it's true. You have to understand it. I've had experience with this in the past, even here at Northridge. And this is the distant past, so it's no one around here. But you don't pick an explanation of the text because you like it. That'll just lead you astray. If you have to examine what the text says and figure out if that's what it really means. You don't read a commentary and say, well, I like what this guy says about it. I'll just use that. Bible study is not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet. Pick what you want. The goal, I like what John MacArthur said years ago. I heard this and I wrote it down in one of my Bibles. And it said that the job of a pastor is that of a waiter. Your job is to take it from the kitchen to the table without goofing it up, right? You're not making it up. You're not creating anything. You are simply delivering what you've been given in the best way and most accurate way you can. That's the job of an expositor, of a Bible teacher, is to do that, okay? It's not, what do I like? It's not what fits my philosophy the best. Because anyone here study the Bible where you've had to change your mind on something? I hope so. Otherwise, you're probably not studying the Bible right, right? Because it's intended to change the way you think. So anyway, but there's a lot there. Let me just finish up with this. Application, a lot of commentaries will start at application. A lot of Bible teachers will start at application and they actually erroneously teach the Bible because they never look at what it says. They never look at what it means in context of what it's happening there, right? So then they get it all wrong. And by the way, they might even skip out on a lot of Bible because it's hard. It's too much work, right? In the Bible, Paul told Timothy to be diligent, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea of be diligent, it's like you have to work very hard. And by the way, he told Timothy that 20 years into Timothy's ministry. It's easy to take the shortcuts. It's easy not to do the word studies. It's easy not to do, you know, work real hard so that you can really understand it. It's easy to come up with an outline, but it will be a wrong outline, right? You can make an outline out of anything. We did that at school for homiletics. Here, make an outline of this passage. Okay, how do you make an outline of the passage if you haven't studied the passage, right? So it's easy to do that. But anyway, here's the application here. We'll get into this. I'll develop it more maybe next week or something. We'll see. But it's like, what lessons are in the text, right? What is there to be learned? And then how does that relate to me? To me slash us, right? But again, if you get number one wrong and number two wrong, number three will be wrong because you're applying something that is not true. And I see it and hear it all the time. Radio, commentaries, or whatever. It's like, well, you missed one observation. You missed what was there, so you couldn't interpret it correctly, so therefore you couldn't apply it correctly. And even though you mean well, you're sending them in the wrong direction, right? Which is, how many think it's good to, what's the word I'm looking for? If you're sincere, is that enough? Do you want someone to give you directions that are sincere? Okay, yes, but what if they're completely wrong? Does sincere make up the difference? It doesn't at all, right? Sincerity is not a substitute for accuracy. Hopefully you have both, right? So anyway, this is just a little insight into what I do. It's a quick thing. And you, as Jane knows, she's heard me say it over and over, and I've probably said it to Jim and Ethan more than I can count too, but you're never done studying, because there's always more you can study. You know, there's always more commentaries, there's always more word studies, all that, but there are the basics that you have to do. You have to at least study the text, right, and all that. But I never feel like I'm done. I just run out of time, right? So then I guess this is what we have today. I've been trying to bite off less so I don't have to cover as much, but it still ends up being a long thing. Anybody have questions or comments on this? It's not exciting whoop whoop kind of stuff, but it's still, that's what it takes to study the Bible. You have to get into the original language. Otherwise, it may be a different word than what you think. If you cause these little ones to sin, is that what it's saying? Not really. Okay? It might be related, but it's not the same thing. Okay? So, is John the Baptist be made to be offended? Is his feelings hurt in the prison? No, that's not really what it's saying. He's wanting to give up. Blessed are you that do not give up or are caused to stop because of me. You don't bail because of how difficult it is to follow Jesus, maybe. Like those in the seed that falls on shallow ground. They're scandalized. They give up because it gets tough, right? Questions? Just a different kind of lesson today, but give you an overview. Maybe I'll do something next week, another direction or whatever. But I'm a word guy, so I enjoy doing the translating and all that, and it's really enjoyable to find stuff out that's there as well. So. Anyway, okay, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. So thank you, Lord, for those that have taught us over the years, those of us that were privileged enough to grow up in a good Bible-believing church, have one or more parents that cared about our spiritual condition and even our spiritual destiny. Lord, it's... Your word has been horribly handled over the years. And the devil has tried to get rid of your word and even had people put to death who tried to translate it into English as well as other languages. Lord, there's laws that outlaw it. Even in Russia this week, they passed a law that people can't even invite other people to church in Russia now. But Lord, your word cannot be bound. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rightly divide your word. And Lord, we understand why the Bible says there should be few teachers, because it is such a tedious job. It's not impossible. It's not even super hard. It's just a lot of work. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us diligence to rightly divide your word, Lord, and to, Lord, to be cautious about all the teaching that's out there in print form and internet form and audio form and video form all over. Lord, there's so much, but Lord, it just seems like the devil, if he can't stamp it out, it reminds me of Balaam and Balak. If he can't cause you to reject the word, then he can just teach it so fuzzily that it has no impact on people's lives. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful to your word and rightly teach your word for your name's sake and for the sake of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.